Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We are in week three of a series we're calling Crowned. It is a life message for me. It's what took me from a life of certain addiction to a life of purpose. And God's not a respecter of purpose or persons. But before we go any further, I want to take a moment and welcome the Newcastle campus. Come on, Cranberry, welcome Newcastle. We love you all. And you know, it's the time change weekend. Come on, man. You all are here at the 9:30 and it's really 8:30. Jesus loves you. Come on, man. You know, Jesus said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And the answer is no. People can't. That's all right. We're glad you're here. And we just want to get into God's word today. I want to help you to understand this life-changing message that we're calling crowned. And the first week we talked about being crowned with the Father's love. And it's my hope that you'll, if you have not heard these, to go back and listen to them, watch them, particularly the first week you'll want to watch. The week two, yes, last week, we talked about being crowned with dignity and worth, and how God does that for us as people, and how incredibly important that is. This week, I want to talk to you about being crowned with a divine inheritance. Crowned with a divine inheritance. And then next week, we're going to end with being crowned with peace. Peace with God and peace from God. And so it's extremely important to get all of these into your heart, because literally it will change everything about the way you live your life, if you live your life from the inside out. Now, this week, let's get right into the topic of being crowned with a divine inheritance. Crowned with a divine inheritance. Charles Spurgeon was a minister of renown in the 1800s. He would have been the equivalency today of notoriety of if you mixed Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Stephen Furtick and smushed them together. That's the impact Charles Spurgeon had in his generation. So he was just such a remarkable man that God had used in the 1800s. Well, Spurgeon was pastoring a church in England, and he was asked to go and see an older woman who was dying. And actually, she was dying because of malnutrition. And so Spurgeon went to visit her. And she lived in basically a little tenant room that was just no larger than a large closet. It's about the size of it. And it was sparse, and it had a bed, and that was it, and just a little drawer. And on the wall, there was a just something framed. And so Spurgeon went in and spent some time with her, and she was dying. And he looked up on the wall, and he saw this thing that was framed in this room that was so sparse. And it just almost seemed out of place to him, so he began to look at it. And then as he looked more closely, he asked the lady, he said, where did you get that? Is that yours? She said, yes, it's mine. It's very, very important to me. So, well, why? She said, well, for almost 50 years, I worked for an English nobleman. And when he died, and I was no longer employed, I was given this, and it was brought to me, this document. And I took the document with me, and I moved back to this city where I was born. And I've lived here ever since these last 10 years. So for 10 years, she had lived in abject poverty, actually to the extent, you remember, this is the 1800s. There was no social net to help people that were starving. She literally died and became ill because of malnutrition. So Spurgeon said, do you mind if I go have that document examined? And she said, well, yes, but you have to promise to bring it back. It is my most prized possession, because the nobleman I served for almost 50 years, he gave that to me when he died. Well, Spurgeon took the document, he had it examined, and what he found out was this. That document actually was an invitation to her being a part of the will of the nobleman. And this is a true story. What it turned out is the authorities, the people that were the executors of his estate, were looking for this woman for years. They couldn't find her because she left immediately, went back to the small city, town, hamlet in which she lived. But here's what was available to her. Spurgeon found out that when the nobleman died, he ensured that she would have her own home and that she would have servants and she would have all the money she needed until she died. And she died in malnutrition. Here's a woman who had an inheritance that belonged to her. Please listen to me. an inheritance that belonged to her, that would have let her live like royalty. This is the 1800s when you had to have significant money to have your own servants and to be able to be waited upon. You kind of need significant money to do it today too, you know. But she died in abject poverty. Why? It isn't because there wasn't an inheritance that belonged to her. She was ignorant of that inheritance. And she lived her whole life outside of what was legally hers that would have changed the way she lived those 10 years of her life. An inheritance not received is the same as not having one. You can just do a Google search of how much money in the U.S. in inheritances lies unclaimed. It's in the billions. You say, well, I might want to search that. Here's the thing I know. I know that there was nothing left to us. My dad, I made it very clear when he was dying, or not dying, but getting older. I said, Dad, look, I love you, but you know, if you were really rich, it would soften the blow when you die. Just got to tell you. We teased each other. He said, I'm going to leave you bills, boy. That's when I'm going to leave you. But the reality of it is, and I always ask Michelle, anybody going to, you know, in your family, we're going to feel bad when they die, we're going to leave us anything? Because we both came from backgrounds. No one leaves you anything. You know, but anyway, I'm in counseling. I'll be okay. But here's what I don't want you to get. You have a divine inheritance. That's the first point today. Listen to me. You have a divine inheritance that belongs to you. And if you don't know what it is and you don't know how to receive it, it will do you no more good than it did that precious woman. Galatians 3:29 tells us this. If you belong to Christ, how many of you have made Jesus your Lord? So this is you. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant. That's connected to the old covenant of the new. I don't have time to teach that. And the promised inheritance, listen now, is yours. If you belong to Christ, it's yours. Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus when he prayed for them that they would actually understand the contents of the inheritance. Let me read it to you. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and that you may know the riches, listen now, of his glorious inheritance, which belongs to the saints. Say it out loud. It belongs to me. Remember this, because you belong to Christ, the inheritance belongs to you. But most Christians live and they die. Listen, please, they live and they die and they never understand. They never learn what already belongs to them in their inheritance in Christ. In fact, most people are waiting for God to give them something. They're saying, God, give me this inheritance. God, or God, give me what I need. Or Lord, I ask you to help me. But it's actually flipped. God's waiting for you to receive what already belongs to you. The woman that Spurgeon was dealing with didn't need someone to go give her something. She needed to know how to receive what already belonged to her. That's why the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. And my hope today is to help you not live in that lack of knowledge. Here's what most of us think, and this is our religious upbringing, but it's not scriptural. Most people think God determines his will in a given situation when you ask him. So, Lord, I ask you to help me in this regard. And someone will say, well, if it's God's will, he'll help you. So people even learn to pray that way. Lord, if it's your will, and then they pray. Well, they actually haven't asked God for anything. What they did was ask God a question. Is it your will? You cannot pray and trust God outside of the known will of God. Your inheritance defines the will of God for you. Yet most people think it's when they pray that God looks down and says, well, let me see, is it my will? No. Another guy, same problem, same issue. Nope. Yes, yeah, for you, yeah, special day. Come on, baby, everybody rejoice, we're gonna pick one. That's how people think it works. That God determines his will when you ask him. But it's absolutely the opposite. The only way you can ask him, trusting him, is if you know that it belongs to you in Christ. It's incredibly important that you understand this simple principle. It is already yours. The inheritance is already yours. It belongs to you. Now let's go back to this precious woman. The day that she received that document, if there was one thing that you could have done for her or I could have done for her, what would it have been? It wouldn't have been to go and to intercede on her behalf to the nobleman because he was dead, or to his estate and say, please help this woman. It would have been, that wouldn't have, because they had already established the will of the nobleman in a document called an inheritance. It wouldn't have been for you to give her a few bucks so that she could make it through the week. The greatest thing you could have done for her is to help her, because she couldn't read or write, is to help her understand what that document promised her. What that document said already, listen now, already belonged to her, and helped her to receive what already was hers. And that's exactly what people do when they go before God. They think God is, they're trying to get God to do something that he's already done in Christ. It's so important that when you read your Bible, you understand this simple principle. This book, from the Gospels forward, are written in the past tense. It tells you what belongs to you. In fact, today I was going to give you about 8 or 9 areas, like just rapid fire, reading you scriptures in the past tense, but I'm going to go in a different direction. I was led to just go do something a little differently. But do you know the Bible says you have been delivered from the power of darkness already? Do you know how many people are asking God to deliver them from darkness? He said, no, I've already delivered you. It already belongs to you. See, when you ask God to do something, you're assuming that it isn't an accomplished fact in his heart. And I want to help you to understand how to actually receive this inheritance today. I want you to understand that when you read your Bible every day, everybody say every day, it's not some kind of religious duty. It's actually discovering the will of God. It's actually looking into this, just like she could have looked into the Englishman, that nobleman's will, and determined his desire toward her. When you read the Word of God, it's God saying to you, look what I've done for you already. Look what belongs to you. It isn't something you're doing to make God love you or some religious duty. You're actually, you're discovering what belongs to you. And if you were to take that into our natural realm, if somebody of great wealth left you an inheritance and you knew it was available to you, you wouldn't ignore that. And for so many precious believers, they don't understand that it already belongs to them. Again, I was going to go into a variety of areas, like, you know, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. You already are accepted by God. You're completed already in Christ. These are all in the past tense scriptures. But right now, with what's going on in our nation with the coronavirus, I want to talk to you about that. I want you to understand that in the will of God, in your divine inheritance, is not just healing from disease, but protection from it. And I want to help you understand. You said, but there's no vaccine, not a natural one, but there's a way to vaccinate yourself spiritually. And I want to help you to walk in your inheritance today. I want to show you actually practically how to do that. The first thing I would tell you about the coronavirus, as with anything that comes down the pike, don't let fear be your leader. And so when you look at today, when you have a media that actually has to make you watch them so they can get ratings, so they can sell peanut butter and make more money, that it is in their interest to hype everything. That's not to say this isn't a legitimate thing. It is. It also has been politicized, which is crazy. So there's agendas all around this thing. But let's look at the reality of the virus. And it is very serious. And there are some very important natural things that we should all be doing. But here's the reality. The virus so far in the United States, out of 350 million people, there are somewhere around 361 cases and 17 deaths. Now, that's not insignificant if you're one of the 17. And most of the 17 are elderly people that were in a nursing facility. That's not to diminish their lives. But here's what I want you to see, because if you let fear be your leader, fear's a lousy leader. It's a driver. God wants to lead you, not fear drive you. Because when fear drives you, you make unwise choices. You begin to have your life narrowed unnecessarily. In the 2018-2019 flu season, the CDC's,
The CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, gave out these numbers. This is already in the books. So last year's flu season, there were 42.9 million cases of the flu. And there were 61,200 people that died. 367,000 hospitalized. Now, if you try to go to Costco today, they're rationing toilet paper. And you can't get hand sanitizer. Now, I'm not diminishing the coronavirus. In fact, we're going to do just the opposite here in a minute. But there's 361 of those. Last flu season, there were 42.9 million in the U.S. And there were, listen now, 61,200 deaths. Buddy, we should have been emptying out Costco a long time ago. What I'm trying to say to you is that the information that you get is your governor, or you're going to live out of that fear. And my hope is, you know, there's some practical things you should be doing. Just so you know, here at Victory, every classroom, anytime, after, when every service is over, any toys that have been used by kids are sanitized. But we've always done that. The rooms are clean. We have a wellness policy on the doors explaining what you do if your child isn't well. Those are all natural things. People say, well, you need to wash your hands. I hope you wash your hands before. Wash your hands. I mean, if that was my grandfather, go, hey, Juwan, no, you wash your hands because of this. Wash your hands. You go back to your room, wash your hands, boy. These are common sense things. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't things that may happen with this that you have to take some precautions. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I am suggesting to you is that if you let fear be your driver, you will never be able to receive the inoculation that belongs to you in Christ. So let me approach this now from the spiritual perspective. Because again, there's nothing wrong with the natural. And I'm not diminishing, please hear me, I am not diminishing the impact this could have in our country at all. It already has had a very deep impact. So please don't misinterpret this. But what I am saying to you is this. Healing and protection from disease is in the will for you. And I want to show you in God's word where it is, and then I want to show you how to receive it and how to practically do that. And we're going to do that together here today. In Mark chapter 1, listen to what the scripture said of Jesus. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, if you are willing, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, let me figure it out and I'll get back to you. What did he say? I am willing. Be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus defined what his view was, or his will was regarding disease. Hebrews 13:8 tells us this about Jesus who's alive. Jesus Christ is the same. Everybody say the same. Same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. My hope is that you can grasp the reality that healing was purchased through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. This is so specific to healing. Jesus personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now listen, and by his stripes, you have been healed. By his stripes, you have been. Everybody say have been. What tense is that? It's past tense. So what I want you to understand is that when the Roman centurion and soldier took the cat of nine tails, and it was a stick with straps on it, and at the end of the straps were pieces of metal and glass, and 39 times hit Jesus on his back, and they stuck into his back like Velcro, and then ripped his skin, his flesh, his bone, his muscle out of his back. His back, after 39 of those, was totally shredded, and blood poured down and pooled at his feet. The scripture said, it's when those stripes were put upon his back, listen, that he purchased your healing. You see, sin demanded a judgment. Sin demanded a payment and the consequence of sin. And God came in human flesh and let human beings cause blood to spill from his body as he was tortured to purchase in your redemptive inheritance your healing. It already belongs to you. It already belongs to you. It already belongs to you. In fact, I would say this to you. I think because of how good God is in the love of our Father, I think it would offend his heart less if we doubted. If we doubted his power to heal, not his willingness. If my children doubted my ability to help them, man, you know, that would be okay with me. But if they doubted my willingness to help them, it would absolutely devastate me. And most Christians flip it. They really don't have any problem. God has more than enough power. They doubt his willingness. It would be like the English nobleman that left the woman the monies. What would have happened had she known what belonged to her? It's so important to grasp this simple truth. It already belonged to her. It already belonged. The will of the nobleman was made known in the inheritance. I want to make a statement that I want to explain for you. There is a legal side to your inheritance, and there is a vital side to your inheritance. Legally, when somebody dies, they put in a will their wishes after death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But here's the difference. When a human being dies, they leave the will and they're dead. They can't do anything about it. And it's put in the hands of an executor or somebody who will oversee the distribution of their will. Jesus rose from the dead and he distributes it himself. It's in his hands. He made the will, died, rose from the dead, and then he carries it out. It's so unimaginably important that you understand there is a legal side and a vital side to your redemption. Legally, that house belonged to that woman for 10 years. Legally, she had all the money she needed for 10 years. Legally, she had servants who would wait on her, who would clean for her, who would cook for her for the last 10 years of her life. But for 10 years, she never vitally received what legally belonged to her. And as a result, she lived in poverty. She lived in actually to a place of malnutrition that had killed her. All the while, she had a legal right that she did not know how to exercise. And there is a legal and a vital side to your redemption and mine. And until we understand the heaven's means of exchange, how we receive that inheritance, it's as good as not having it. So how do I vitally receive what legally belongs to me in Christ? Here's the second point today. The promised inheritance must be received by faith. Your promised inheritance must be received by faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has already redeemed us. What tense is that? Past tense. Say it out loud. I'm already redeemed. He has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, that's great, but what's that? You see, it's good to know these things. If you're redeemed, if this is in the inheritance, that Christ already redeemed you from the curse, I want to know what the curse is. How many of you think that would be important? Now, it is. Now, here's what I want you to, my hope to help you see today. Here's simply the curse of the law. That one time you fail, one sin in your life, you come under the weight of the entire law of God. All 610 laws in the Old Testament, the scripture said, if you fail in one, you are now as if you are guilty of all 610, and you have now lost your relationship with God, and spiritual death lodges in your heart, and you're separated from God. That's a curse. Deuteronomy 28 tells you the result of what happens when that occurs in someone's life. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, under the curse of the law is sickness and disease. Read it. Under the curse of the law, you'll find mental anguish, mental torment, mental disease. Under the curse of the law, you know what else you'll find? Poverty. Under the curse of the law, you'll find marriages failing, children walking away from God and living in darkness. All of it's under the curse. Christ has already redeemed you from that. Well, how did he do it? By being made a curse for us. For it is written in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you understand that when Jesus was put on the cross, on the tree, he became cursed according to the Bible? Not because of his sin, but mine. And he said, he became the curse for me. Why? Look at the next verse. So that, this is so remarkably important. He did this so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, say it out loud, receive, we might receive the promised inheritance of the Spirit through what means? Through faith. He said, Jesus redeemed you already, but it has to be received. Doesn't have to be given by God. It's already done. The nobleman's will was already done. The monies are already put back. The house was already put back. The servants were already in order. You wouldn't have had to determine the nobleman's will, but you would have had to receive his will. He's simply saying Christ redeemed you from that curse. He paid the debt for all of those things. And the way you receive that promised inheritance is through faith. Now, what do I mean when I say faith? Because you can hear that, well, what's your faith? I go to this church, I go to no church, I have no faith. That, in this context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the action of trusting God. Heaven's means of exchange, whereby you and I, we receive our inheritance, is through the avenue of faith. That's why we're commanded in Scripture, we walk by faith and not by sight. We're commanded in Scripture that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's in Hebrews 11:6. So if faith is the means of exchange, I need to have an enlightenment as to how to walk in it. Look with me into the Scripture in Hebrews 11:1. It said, now faith is, now you can't get clearer than this, right? Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet revealed to your senses. Faith is your title deed. Faith is your proof, if you will, when you can't see it. Faith is what governs you. Truly this, faith is simply what you believe in general. Faith toward God is when you believe what God says. Most of us live by faith. We just live by faith in what we see. We live by faith and be governed by what we feel. But the Scripture says, don't live that way. Live by what God says. Let every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God govern your life. So what has God said about you? You see, your faith is your title deed. It's your proof of ownership. What does faith look like then if I'm going to act upon this? When you truly believe something, it affects the way you think. It affects the way you act. It certainly affects the way you speak. She spoke, believed, and thought for 10 years in a way that was absolutely the opposite of what was true for her. And that's how most Christians live and die. They have a circumstance, and they think that way, they feel that way, they speak that way, and they act that way. Just like this woman did for 10 years. If you ask her for 10 years, are you poor? She would have said yes. But was she? She wasn't. She would have been one of the wealthiest people in that age. Why? Because something belonged to her that she didn't know. So I want to help you to take this into a practical way when it comes to inoculating yourself from the coronavirus and any other thing that comes down the road. But most people do the opposite. It's flu season. You want to know when it's flu season? Just call us. Someone in my house will get it. Then we all get it. Really? Did that happen yet? No, but you watch. It'll happen. That's faith maybe a little bit backwards. Why not say what God says about you? Why, I don't feel like it. I just don't know how that. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Faith has nothing to do with. Faith is your title deed. Faith is your title deed. Faith is your title deed. For example, you know, interest rates have bottomed out again, and I have a mortgage on my home, and so I'm looking into reducing, you know, payments and pay it off, you know, more quickly. Because how many of y'all know it's good to just be out of debt? And I'm, oh man, so I'm right now working with a bank. And I'm going to reduce the amount I have to pay monthly and pay it off in the same amount of time. That's a good thing. What if, though, after the service today, somebody came up to me and said, hey, Pastor John, we feel like we want to pay off your mortgage. What bank do you go to? We're going to show up over and tell us. We're going to pay it all off for you. But I need you to meet me there tomorrow morning. Can you meet me there? Yeah, I think I can. We'll meet you there. And they write a check, and the check clears, and I'm debt-free. Am I any longer trying to refinance a loan? No. What if the bank now sends me a bill the next month for my mortgage? Some snafu. But they want now my regular mortgage payment. How many of you would pay it? Is there anybody here that would go, wait a minute. No. We're done with this. Because you now have the title to your home. And while there was a mortgage, they had the title to your home. Now you own it. You go back to the bank and say, we have a mistake here. Here's my title. I own this. This is debt-free. Stop sending me stuff. You want to send me a Christmas card? Fine. But don't send me any more stuff. It's important that you grasp this in your heart. Look at Psalms 91. This is how you receive healing and protection. This is in the will. Psalms 91 verse 5 says, fear nothing. Wild wolves in the night, not arrows flying by the day, not disease that prowls through the darkness, don't fear it. Not disaster that erupts at high noon. Psalm 91, 9 says this, if you make the Lord your refuge, the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, and no plague will come near your home. That's what he says about you. I want us to stand at both campuses today, and I want to lead you into a declaration. I want to show you how to do this. I'm going to pray over you. I'll be speaking life over myself as well. I want to show you how to take God's word, listen, by faith, and appropriate what belongs to you in Christ. To take, if you will, the inheritance that Jesus purchased and bring it into your life. How to do that through faith. You can do it in every area of your life. In a moment as I do this and we go into the presence of God and continue to worship as we continue in his presence. And as we get to the end of our time this morning together, I know God's going to do some amazing things in your soul. He's so faithful. Let me speak God's word over you. Let me show you how this is what I do. This is how a Christian should have. This is a prayer life. This is a faith life. So let me speak it over you. And as I speak it over myself, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Your word declares it. The will says, himself, Jesus, took my sickness and carried my disease. With his stripes, I am healed. Your word declares that I have protection from any plague, that it would not come near my dwelling. Your word declares, though 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, that it will not come near to me. I proclaim freedom. I inoculate my home. I inoculate this church. I inoculate the people that I serve as a pastor in this church. I inoculate them with Psalms 91. No plague come near their dwelling. No plague come near their children. No plague come near their grandchildren. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for it. It's mine. We have it now. I thank you for it. Father, I thank you. You are so faithful. Christ has already redeemed me from the curse. And by faith, I declare it belongs to me now. And Father, I will live and act and think and believe and speak in line with what you say about me. I have what you say I have. I can do what you say I can do. And I am who you say I am. Father, I thank you. I thank you. That's mine no matter what I feel. And I walk by faith and not by sight. And all of heaven backs up the inheritance. I thank you, it belongs to them. I speak life over them, healing over them, and divine protection over them. Father, you are so good. You are so good. I thank you for your goodness in this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. It's an act of surrender. Lift your hands and let's worship him together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. We humble ourselves in your presence, no matter what we see, no matter what we feel. No matter where we've experienced disappointment in our life, where we've not seen the inheritance received, we look to you today and we humble ourselves. And we say, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every circumstance a liar. Father, we don't deny the existence of the reality of these issues. We deny the right for them to dominate our life. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hung on that cross and became the curse for us in order that the blessing of this inheritance might come upon us, that we might receive it through the avenue of faith. So Lord, we know faith pleases you because it requires we believe in your goodness and we believe what you say about us. We speak in concert with what we believe that belongs to us in the inheritance. We don't let thoughts rest in our mind that are contrary to what the inheritance says about us, what Jesus has declared about us in the past tense. We say by faith, we have what you say we have. We say by faith, we can do what you called us to do. We say by faith, we possess what you said we should possess. We say by faith, I am who you say I am. I'm not who I feel like. I am who you say I am. And I thank you, all of heaven backs this. We trust you. We worship you. So we just stay in the presence of God and it's, and wait. The Holy Spirit just so strongly just moved in my heart. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of them is called a word of knowledge. It's just a fragment of the knowledge of God, of something going on in either in a situation or a person's life regarding the present or the past. And it's not all the knowledge about it. It's a fragment, a word of it. And God moves that way, and it's throughout Scripture, so that people can understand that the God of the billions is the God of the individual. And as you're here today and you're in God's presence, all of us face things that come against us that say, what God says about you is not true there. You have to make a decision as a child of God whether you will yield to the love that God is and trust Him. How do I do that, Pastor John? It's not a feeling. It's the way you speak, not in some weird religious sense, just generally. Do you say things in contrary to what God says about you generally? Do you know if you speak ill of yourself and always put yourself down that you're speaking the opposite of the way God sees you? You see, walking by faith is to no longer talk that way about yourself. Yeah, but it feels so strong. That's irrelevant. The inheritance belongs to you. And this, it came up again in my heart. People, even in their marriages, they're waiting to feel differently. That the way they talk about their spouse, the way they talk, and I'm not talking about abuse or someone who's a serial adulterer. I'm talking about two people basically in a deadlock of selfishness. Maybe one's, you know, more culpable than the other, but the bottom line of it is, if you were to look at two Christian people trying to win the marriage battle, if you will, most of how they think about their spouse doesn't line up with how God says to think about them. Most of how they speak and act toward their spouse doesn't line up. The people they surround them with, usually they badmouth that person too. And they usually find somebody who had the same problem with their spouse, and then they just trash each other's spouse together because it feels, I just need to get it out. No, you really don't need to get it out. What you need is to get something in. Humility says this: maybe I didn't grow up with a dad. Maybe I didn't grow up seeing a good husband. But you know what God says? There's a grace on my life to be a man that can lay down my life for my wife. That I can actually live my life saying, what does she need? How do I meet that need? If you're here and you're married and you're a woman, what has God called you to do? What has He said I've equipped you to do? Begin to talk that way. Yeah, but I have different views than the Bible view of marriage. That's fine if you're lost and undone, but if you're a Christian, that's stupid. Did I say that out loud? Don't have a different view of God if you follow Him. That's stupid. Let me say it kindly. That's stupid. Say what God says about you. There's an empowerment that comes. Any marriage can be different in 6 weeks if two people will simply be governed by the Word of God and not how they feel. Doesn't make every problem go away. If I'm speaking to you right now, number one, come to the XO conference with Jimmy Evans and make an investment. But stop saying, this will never change. Don't inherit, don't proclaim what you feel. Proclaim what you believe in your life. If there's issues of needing healing in your life, whatever it might be, say what God says about you. Say what He says about you. Let me pray over you one more time. Father, I pray for every person here, all watching online, and I pray in the name of Jesus that we humble ourselves today and we say what you say about us. We by faith receive the promise of God. We receive the promised inheritance and we say it's ours. I have it now. That healing is mine. Your blessing is mine. Peace of mind is mine. It belongs to me. I thank you, Father, for the grace to be a dad, the grace to be a husband. No matter what I feel, no matter what I've experienced, no matter what my examples were or weren't, I yield to you. Thank you, Father God, that in our homes we can have heaven on earth. In Jesus' name, we humble ourselves. We trust you. Lord, regarding this, the coronavirus, in the name of Jesus, I speak healing over everybody
under the sound of my voice. I thank you. And lay, if I will, at the door of our home, this declaration and inoculation. And no plague comes near my dwelling place. In the name of Jesus, I declare what my Father says about me. And with every head remaining bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, if you drew your final breath today and went into an eternity, where would you spend it? When we die, there will be a payment for our sin demanded. You will pay for it yourself, or you will receive the free payment of a Savior. There is no option other than those two. The only way you make heaven is to receive the one who paid your debt. Jesus said it very exclusively, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? He's the only one that paid the debt. So at death, you can pay for it yourself, and that payment is separation from God eternally. That's why Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Well, I don't like that. Neither does God. That's why he paid a debt that's insurmountable to redeem you and me. What you do with the Savior isn't up to God, it's up to you. So what will you do with Jesus? Not church, not religion. Please don't put any faith in the church. I went to church, I had a sacrament. None of those things are bad, but none of those things make you a Christian. But by receiving Christ, acknowledging you need a Savior, and he turns no one away. So with every head bowed and eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're standing. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. I want to know before I leave here that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I don't. I believe he's God's Son, died on a cross for my sin, rose from the dead. Please include me in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Right where you're standing, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Lift your hand so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. You can see, I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, please include me in that prayer. One last moment, let me look. If you haven't yet raised your hand, say, please include me as well. Lift it where I can see it. I'll acknowledge it, and then thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud when you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your life. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And we're going to pray it together with you. This is the greatest day of your life. Pray this where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. So I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I receive you now. I turn from my life to receive your new life. And I will walk with you. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for wiping away my sin debt. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is over. It is vanquished. And when I die, I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen, amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.